And if you'll please turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 14. Last week we studied how Jesus had commanded his disciples to wait in Jerusalem where they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And when that happened, that they would receive power to be his witnesses. And the disciples did just as Jesus had commanded. They waited, they gathered together, and they heard the mighty sound, or I should say the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And tongues of fire descended upon each of them, and they spoke in the tongues of the languages of the people who had traveled to Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate Pentecost. And the people who heard them were amazed. They heard them speaking in their native languages, and they asked, "What does this mean?" Now, others that were there said, "These guys are drunk." And now Peter, he's going to preach the word to the crowd. He's going to let them know what is taking place and how they need to respond. So if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Let's pray before we study. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what took place on this very special day of Pentecost, now 2,000 years ago. A move of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has never stopped moving, drawing people to yourself, empowering your people to be witnesses. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll give us wisdom, insight, and application in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and it reads, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" So here we see Peter, he stands up with the 11, which gives support that it was only the 12 apostles who were baptized in the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost. I know we talked about, you know, was it 120 that were regularly meeting together, or was it the 12? It looked like it's probably the 12 apostles. As we studied last week, there were two camps of those who were gathered. Those who were amazed and perplexed at hearing the disciples speaking in their own language, declaring the wonderful works of God. And then, as we read earlier, that others had thought they were drunk. And so Peter addresses the issue of them being drunk, saying it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's too early for people to get drunk. It is, unless you lived in 2021. What year are we? I guess it's 2026, isn't it? I think I need to go to the mental hospital. I'm sorry. Those are the kind of questions they ask you when you wake up out of surgery. What year is it? and if you do it when you're not out of surgery, you have no excuse. Anyway, Acts 2:16, it says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, Peter takes them to the scripture, letting them know that what is taking place is a fulfillment of prophecy. And he cites Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Whenever there's a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, whenever God does a truly true work, there's scripture to always back up what is taking place. And Peter begins with quoting Joel saying, "In the last days." Now, this occurred in 33 AD. And Peter is saying it's the last days. Was he right? Yes, he was right. Because in essence, the last days began with Jesus' resurrection and will continue until Christ returns. Remember, in heavenly time, it's only been a couple days since Jesus ascended into heaven. Did you know that? We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Now, you may have heard this before. There's a man reading this scripture said, "You know what, Lord? I know 1,000 years to you is like a minute, and $1 billion is like a penny. Lord, can I have a penny? The Lord responded by saying, in a minute. So in heavenly time, it's only been a couple days since Jesus ascended and the baptism of the Holy Spirit took place. Verse 17, and I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. What that means is that all the people of the world, regardless of where they're from or where they are, have the ability to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we'll see this happening throughout the book of Acts, as well as throughout church history for that matter, including today and also in the future as people from every country and culture are becoming Christians. Did you know virtually every country in the world has Christians in them? Every culture almost has Christians in them. And it's interesting that with it, they have the indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit available. Now, verse 17 says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I love the fact that the indwelling of the and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not just for back then. It's as much for today as ever, and it will continue again until the Lord returns. Yeah, I remember when I was in my 20s, I kind of grew up in the shadow of the hippie movement. Now we sort of idolize the hippies. My brother was kind of a hippie. My sister was there. And in fact, my sister bought the very first Beatles album. And I had to take my Elvis Presley album off and listen to the Beatles. You know, real hard jump, you know. But then all the music. And my brother and everybody was into all the music back then. Woodstock was a whole huge thing. We had the album Woodstock and we would play the Jimi Hendrix Star Spangled Banner. Just crank it up. And everybody was like, wow, this is great. And I thought, one day I'm going to be able to be going to places like Woodstock and be a hippie and do all this stuff, you know. Well, by the time I got old enough to be a hippie, the hippies have become the yuppies. Or the bo-os, burned out old hippies. We see them today. And so I missed the hippie revolution and the summer of love and Woodstock and all the cool music. But as I matured, I really didn't realize I didn't miss anything. Or I realized I didn't miss anything. Yeah. Now, some of us might say, well, you know what? I missed the Jesus revolution. That happened as many of the hippies actually, and many young people came to Christ beginning of the 60s, 70s. But you know what? None of us missed out on the Jesus Revolution because the Jesus Revolution continues. It's never stopped. It's carried on through every generation and is still going on today because God is calling this generation of young people and all people to follow Jesus and to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see, all of us are born with a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. And some people try to put everything in there that they can, you know, sex, drugs, rock and roll, and whatever else they can put in there, materialism and so forth. It doesn't fill the void, only Jesus. And Jesus Christ has never ceased from being the way and the truth and the life. And all who seek him will find him if they search for him with all their heart. Isn't that a wonderful promise in God's word? Everyone has that opportunity. All generations. And our sons and daughters will prophesy. They will prophesy about the future as God enables them. And they will foretell events as well as proclaim the truth of God by forth-telling his word. I am blessed to see young people taking up the call to be pastors and missionaries and women's Bible study teachers, and it's wonderful to see. And the next generation is, they're on their way. Been happy to see a number of Calvary Chapel churches now have younger pastors because the older pastors that started them are retiring. And they're moving on to other things that God has for them. And younger pastors are there to fill their shoes, godly men. And God is also raising up godly women to be Bible, again, women's Bible study ministry leaders and Bible teachers. Your young men shall see visions and your old man shall dream dreams, old men. Visions of what God wants them to do in making disciples of Jesus Christ. And also dreams of how God will give them insight into the Word of God and to the spreading of the gospel. Now, you know why young men will see visions and old men will dream dreams? Because old men need to take naps. Did you know naps are scriptural? I'm glad they are. I'm an old man now, by the way. Acts 2:19. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. All that is taking place through the Holy Spirit, all the work that he's doing back then, all the way through all the generations and today, will continue on after the rapture of the church into the revelation time, the time of the book of the tribulation described in the book of Revelation. In fact, following the rapture of the church, as I've talked about before, may be the greatest revival in all of history. As people realize, I've blown it, I've missed it, and I need to get right with God. However, those who become believers will have to face the greatest persecution ever. And it will come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't get any easier than that. It's not complicated to come to Jesus. Anyone could do it. Salvation is available to everyone. Isn't that great? I love it. I love it. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Jesus often pointed to his miracles, his wonders, and his signs as proof that he was the promised Messiah. Remember, Jesus fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies to show that he was indeed the Messiah. Part of that was all the signs and wonders and healings that he would do. In fact, Jesus, in speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, when he was questioned about his messiahship, said this in John chapter 10, verse 25. I told you, because they asked him, are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly. He said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus said this, again, because the prophecies of the Messiah said that that's what the Messiah would do. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5, it tells us what the Messiah is going to do. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now, read the Gospels, that's exactly what happened. Jesus did all these miracles. In fact, all the miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus did throughout his earthly ministry were undeniable, and all the detractors of Jesus could do was attribute them to the work of the devil. Ah, it doesn't bother the work of the devil, you know? No. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Now, this is very important to understand. That all that happened to Jesus, his rejection by the Jewish religious leaders, his betrayal, his being handed over to the Gentiles, the Romans, his scourging, his crucifixion, were all part of God's plan. All part of God's plan. However, it did not remove the culpability, meaning the responsibility, from what the Jews and the Romans did. Jesus told the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, that he who delivered me to you is guilty of a greater sin. But you know what the bottom line is? All of us are guilty of Jesus being crucified. It was because of our sins, my sins, your sins. Is why Jesus went to the cross to die. Because the wages of sin is death. It only takes one sin to send a person to hell forever, and we've all done it. And Jesus being the creator God incarnate, that's who Jesus was. Remember, he's the creator incarnate. It means he took on flesh. That's what that word incarnate means. He went and he paid the price of death for our sins. That's why he died. And he was the only one, the only being that could do it because it was the only sinless one. Remember, a sacrifice for sin had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. And Jesus was that lamb who was the only sinless man. Jesus was the only sinless one that ever lived. It said that he was tempted in all ways just as we are and yet was without sin. Isn't that amazing? And God does this today in the sense that he knows what's going to take place and he allows for people to make their own decisions. In fact, he knows how things in this world are going to go. God knows what's going to take place now. He knows what's going to take place in the future. He's even written down in the prophetic books. You know, people are catching on to some of the technology talked about in the book of Revelation that couldn't happen until recent times. It's right there, written 2,000 years earlier, things that could not possibly have happened until recent technologies. So he's written it down. And yet it's interesting that yet people will of their own free will and decisions will bring all of it to pass. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, Jesus said, "Woe to the world because of offenses." Woe to the world because of the wicked things people do. For offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Again, all that Jesus went through was in the determination and the plan of God. And so was this next part coming up here. Verse 24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says, "Concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the ways of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Peter had an amazing working knowledge of the Bible. You got to think about Peter here. He was a fisherman. Some people think fishermen are just a bunch of knuckle draggers. Well, sorry if you're not a fisherman here, by the way. But all the Hebrew men had to study the Torah. But remember, Peter and the other disciples had just spent 3 years in the best Bible college, university, seminary ever. The School of Being with Jesus. And as Peter is preaching, he's now empowered with the Holy Spirit, and he's exercising the gift of prophecy in that he is forthtelling the Word of God. He's explaining how the Scriptures correlate to the events of the resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is, as we've talked about many times before, in fact, Easter wasn't that far away, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest evidence for the validity of Christianity. Because without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity. We wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't even know who Jesus Christ was. He'd be totally lost in the sands of time. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes this, basing so much on the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." In other words, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, you guys just might as well go home. Forget it. It's a farce. It's a fantasy. And yet because of the resurrection, now 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ is still the most widely known person and is the most impactful person in all of human history, and there is no close second. You can even ask AI, did it? I did that, by the way, and said, "Oh, Jesus Christ." AI gets it right every now and then. Somewhere between 1860 and 1821, when Napoleon Bonaparte was in exile on the island of St. Helena, they exiled him there the furthest he could be away so that he would not be able to rise to power. And as he was conversing with one of his closest, most loyal companions, a guy by the name of General Bertrand, who was also exiled to St. Helena, he recorded his conversations with Napoleon, and he quotes Napoleon saying this. Napoleon says, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Isn't that interesting? You recognize this, the greatness of Jesus Christ, even though Napoleon was a pretty great man in his own right. And it's so true, that statement, because here today, we, along with billions of people throughout this world, billions of Christians are worshiping and learning about Jesus Christ today. Isn't that interesting? Even 2,000 years later. And again, without the resurrection, we wouldn't even know his name. We wouldn't be here today. And King David, whom Peter attributes to being a prophet, prophesied about the resurrection. Sometimes we don't think about David as being a prophet. We think he was a king. We think he was a musician. We think he was a warrior. But we don't really think about him being a prophet. But he was. In fact, much of the Psalms are quoted, and the things that David wrote are quoted in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 27, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." This is a quote from Psalm 16, verse 8 through 11. The Holy One is a reference to the Messiah. To see corruption means to not rot in the grave. And again, David wrote this 1,000 years earlier, 1,000 BC. Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." In that day, they were well aware where David was buried. He was buried most likely in the city of David, which is just off kind of the corner of the Temple Mount area. And in other words, what he's trying to say is David's not speaking about himself here. Verse 30, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus Christ has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." So David prophesied this, and God promised David that the Messiah would not only come from his lineage, but he would sit on the throne of Israel forever. And Peter says, we're witnesses of this. You know, following the resurrection and prior to Jesus ascending into heaven, Jesus was with his disciples off and on for 40 days. And during that time, Jesus appeared to others. The Apostle Paul records it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 4. He says this, "And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas," meaning Peter, "then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And at last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time." All these people witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they went to their death testifying that it was true. Verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what you're now seeing. These people speaking in languages of your native countries and so forth. Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" This is a quote from Psalm 110, another psalm of David. And this is what will happen during the tribulation period when God pours out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. It's a seven-year period. It follows the rapture of the church. And at the end, Jesus Christ will return. He will destroy the armies that are gathered against him in the Valley of Megiddo, which is in Israel. And he will set up his forever messianic kingdom. That's why it says here, I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ," or Lord and Messiah. Christ is just the Greek version of the Hebrew Messiah. Now, Peter hits them with the truth here. This is hard. This is hard. Look at what he says here. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." How do you like that, folks? You're guilty. And they were guilty. But God has made Jesus both Lord, meaning Lord of all. The Greek word there is kurios, which means the equivalent of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Again, Jesus was God incarnate. He was the God-man. It was through Jesus, we're told in the Gospel of John, that all things were made, and apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. And Jesus, the Messiah, was the one promised all the way back in Adam and Eve that he would come and he would pay for the sins of humanity and he would crush the deceiver, the devil, and then he would rule and reign over the heavens and the earth forever. We have a great future if you're a believer in Jesus. You have a great future. Never forget that. You may say, life kind of stinks right now, but you know what? I got a great future. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to it. Isaiah 9:6 tells what the Messiah will be and what he'll do. For unto us a child is born. We read this at Christmas a lot, don't we? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this or accomplish this. And again, this is what who the Messiah is and what he's going to do in the future. And it's exciting. You know, it's interesting that in 500 BC-ish, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a dream. And in that dream, there was a statue and it had a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thigh of bronze, legs of iron, toes of iron mixed with clay, and then it represented all the kingdoms that would come, all the great kingdoms from Babylon all the way down to the Roman Empire. Even today, possibly the toes of iron mixed with clay are democracies and so forth like this. Then there was this huge stone that came out and smashed the statue at its feet, and it fell into pieces and then blew away like chaff blows away in the wind. And they said this stone just got bigger and bigger and filled the whole earth. And that stone was the messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over the earth forever, the final kingdom. It's exciting. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, that's the people that are there, they're gathered, they're hearing Peter say this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Cut to the heart. We talked about this last week, that there's two responses that people have had to the gospel when they're cut to the heart. The first way is what we're going to see here in a few minutes, to get right with God, to repent of their sins and follow Jesus. And then the second way, we will find out later on in Acts chapter 7, they're going to get angry. They'll dig in their heels. They'll even try to silence those who are speaking to them about Jesus Christ. Again, we'll see this with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Let me ask you this. Were you cut to the heart when you heard the gospel? Have you ever read the Bible and it just kind of just hit you? Well, I know I have. I remember when I got cut to the heart in a Bible study and Bible study fellowship. I wasn't a Christian yet, but I was interested in the Bible. I know I've shared this many times. Forgive me if you heard it. This will be a million and one. But I read that passage in Matthew chapter 12 where it says, out of the good treasure in a good man's heart comes good things. Out of the evil treasure in an evil man's heart comes evil things. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I knew I said things that I didn't even like. And what a word did that come from? And that scripture, I was cut to the heart because God was showing me I had a wicked heart. That was my problem. You know, it's funny, you can go through all the self-help books and stuff and find out really it just boils down to your heart. And to get your heart right with God. And he changes our heart. That's the great thing. He gives us a new heart. Puts a new spirit in us. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure that happened to you. Something happened. You read, you heard, you got convicted, and you said, yeah, I need to change. That's what repentance is about. We're getting to that in a minute. It's changing. And it's interesting that the people who Peter is addressing, they have the right response. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall I do? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter begins with repentance. The word repent is a Greek word metanoia. It's a compound word meta, which means to change. We get the word metamorphos, comes from meta, to change. Metamorphos, which is the other word there. I'm really bad at languages here. It means to exercise the mind to think and comprehend. Basically, what it means is a change of heart, a change of mind, which leads to a change of direction in our lives. That's what it means. And we understand that when we understand that what we're doing is wrong, and whatever that wrong that we were doing, it may be drugs, it may be drunkenness, it may be sexual immorality, it may be theft, violence, gossip, whatever that sin might be. We turn from it. We say in our hearts, I'm not going to do that anymore. And instead, I'm going to follow Jesus in his way, which are love and joy and peace. Did you know that following Jesus is in our best interest? Did you know that? I mean, it's the right way to go, but it's also in our best interest, because all the other ways of life other than following Jesus Christ ends badly. Where following Jesus gets better and better, and in the end, even better than we can imagine. You like that song we say, I can only imagine. Well, it gets better than that. We can't imagine. That's what we're told. The eye is not seen, the ear is not heard, nor has the mind conceived what God has in store for those who love him. And just from a logical point of view, the one that created the entire universe must be able to provide something better than planet Earth. And I believe he does. And that we can go on living with him, in a relationship with him forever, and never be bored. Never be wanting. It's going to be the most awesome time. And that's what we're guaranteed in Scripture. Only through Jesus does that happen. And in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. The inward change happens when we're born again. When we turn from our sin, remember Jesus said that we must be born of water and the Spirit. Water signifies repentance. The Spirit signifies the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And that's what makes us a Christian. Is the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling in us. There are people that call themselves Christians, but they don't have the Holy Spirit, and so they're really not Christians. I considered myself a Christian before I became a Christian. Totally wasn't. Maybe you did too. People ask, are you a Christian? Oh, of course I'm a Christian. I'm baptized as a baby. I've teethed on pew benches. I got teeth marks to show it. Look over there. But it also means that our old selves, which were dominated by our sinful nature, is now dead. The water is a signification of our going into the grave and our coming out, that we have a new nature now that can follow Jesus, can follow the ways of God. When we're baptized in the name of Jesus, it means that we're now followers of Jesus Christ, and we're publicly declaring that. So repentance and baptism. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is for all who are born again. It's not just for super saints. It's for all who are followers of Jesus Christ. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we talked about them last week, are numerous. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, are identified in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You can't get pulled over being accused of any of these things. Can't get put in jail for any of these things. All the good qualities that most of us want in our lives is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what I wanted. And if we want these things in our lives, all we need to do is to be born again of water and the Spirit if we haven't been. And then ask God to baptize us in the Holy Spirit if we haven't been. And notice it says in verse 39, for the promise is for you and to your children and for all who are far off. That includes us. We're far off. We're 2,000 years removed, but it's for us as well. And as many as call on the Lord our God, and as many as the Lord our God will call. This promise, again, is available to everyone since Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon specific people for sometimes just a specific time. The prophets had the Holy Spirit. King Saul even had the Holy Spirit for a time. King David had the Holy Spirit. In fact, after his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, her husband, David wasn't a perfect man. After being confronted by Nathan the prophet, he wrote a psalm. He called out to God, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, cast me not from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." But now with the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is available to all who call upon the name of the Lord, who repent and are baptized. That's what being born again is about. Verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation." If the generation of Peter's time was perverse, what do you think he'd say about our generation today? Perverse on steroids, I think. However, every generation has been perverse. You know that? We think about the good old days, right? And they're just as bad as any other time. And every generation has needed to repent. Verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Wow, what a revival. They gladly received the word. Yeah, they were cut to the heart. Being cut to the heart's not a bad thing. Conviction's not a bad thing. If you're a Christian today and you've been walking with the Lord a long time and you read something in the word and it convicts you, praise the Lord for that. We want to align ourselves with God's word and what he says. We want to be the men and the women that God desires us to be. And God is at work in our lives. And in fact, we're told in scripture that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God keeps on transforming us until we go to be with him. We need to welcome it. But look at this. They gladly received his word. They were cut to the heart. They were willing to repent. They were baptized. And 3,000 souls became Christians. Isn't that amazing? 3,000. That's a huge number. I did a little equivalency today, taking the population of our world today versus the population of the world back then. And that's equivalent to 100,000 people today coming to Christ. Isn't that crazy? 3,000. And this was a great start for the early church that was just beginning, and a great reaction to Peter's first sermon. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word and the giving of your Holy Spirit, the power and the gifts and the fruit that go with it. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that all of us that are believers are able to have that power, able to have those gifts and the fruits, Lord. So, Lord, fill us afresh this morning. If some of us have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then today, Lord, baptize them in your Holy Spirit. And if there's any here today who don't know for certain today if they died, they go to heaven, if they haven't yet been born again, that, Lord, draw them to yourself. And if this is you, pray this simple prayer in your heart, and God will hear you, and he'll answer that prayer in the affirmative. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I willingly turn from them. I open the door of my life, and I invite you to come in, to sit in the driver's seat of my life, that I might follow you from this day forward. And put your spirit in me, Lord, that I might have a relationship with you. Thank you for hearing my prayers. And so, Lord, we thank you for all your goodness. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.